Hello, thank you for tuning in again. Today we're going to be continuing in our series in the book of Acts, following Paul as he continues on Jesus' mission. Would you pray with me as we come to the word today? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word which challenges us, grows us, stretches us. We see in its pages the way that you call us to faith in Jesus. You bring us into the mission of Jesus going out into the world. And we see that that mission cannot be stopped. Lord, I pray you give us open ears, open eyes, open hearts to receive your word today. Amen. Amen. Tick, 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 tick. In today's passage, Paul arrives in Jerusalem with an entourage of believers from across the Roman Empire. He's come to bring a sizable financial gift to the church in Jerusalem so that he can foster unity between Gentile and Jewish believers across the empire. As you read the passage last week, this passage today feels a little bit like a ticking time bomb. The Holy Spirit has told Paul as he's approached Jerusalem, and even before he set out, that he would suffer hardships, be imprisoned, and be handed over to the Gentile authorities. He was prepared to lose his life. And so now we hear that Paul and his entourage have arrived in Jerusalem. Tick, 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 tick. The book of Acts features a few notable moments when the early church met together formally. One of the previous times the church had met, they needed to decide how to incorporate Gentile believers into the church. And quite powerfully, they decided that the Gentile believers were not required to obey the Jewish law in order to follow Jesus. Now, a few years on, it seems that the tensions between Jews and Gentiles in Jerusalem has escalated. It's a highly charged, highly polarized city with tensions around politics and religion and ethnicity and culture. Tick, 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 tick. It seems that the church isn't immune from the polarization or the tensions. Listen as Paul meets again with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Verse 17 and on. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and the sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come." Tick, 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 tick. Paul and James are two church leaders who are leading in a very difficult situation. Both of them are trying to bring unity and peace to a church in a city that is divided and tense. That ethnic tension is bleeding into the church. It's important that we see the unity between James and Paul. Paul and his companions were greeted warmly by the believers and by the elders of the church. Both men point to the way that God has been at work to bring people to faith. Paul shares about the fruit of the ministry to the Gentiles, and James shares about the thousands of Jews who've come to faith. God has been at work. James and the elders praise God for the Gentiles who've come to faith. And I'm sure that Paul likewise rejoiced in the Jews who had come to believe in Jerusalem. Both these men have a desire for the unity of the church, for one church of Jewish and Gentile believers who live and worship and reach out together. But you can see that both men are walking together on a tightrope. There are thousands of Jewish believers who've heard that Paul is teaching Jews to stop circumcising their children and to stop following the Jewish law. In a city that's boiling over with ethnic tension, the church is struggling with the same tensions. and Paul has become a lightning rod for the conflict. And as is so often the case, assumptions were being made about Paul and about his teaching that were being driven by other pressures. To be clear, Paul wasn't anti-Jewish. He wasn't arguing for Jews to abandon the law, and he wasn't arguing that Jews should give up circumcision. In Acts 18:18, Paul shaves his head and takes a vow, so he clearly still had regard for the Jewish law and practiced it. In chapter 16 of Acts, Timothy joins Paul in the ministry that he's doing, and Paul has him circumcised for the sake of their ministry and because of his Jewish heritage. It's wrong to say that he was arguing against these things. But what Paul did teach was that circumcision and the Jewish law didn't make you right with God. He did teach that Gentile believers didn't need to adopt Jewish practices to come to faith. He did teach that Jewish believers and Gentile believers should fellowship together, eat together, seek to accommodate one another's culture for the sake of the gospel that transcends every culture, every cultural practice. Likewise, James sticks to the decision of the church that was made back in chapter 15 of Acts. Look at verse 25. He says, "As for the Gentile believers, we've written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." That was what the church had decided for the Gentile believers back in Acts 15. If chapter 15 was about being clear that Gentiles didn't need to follow Jewish customs, chapter 21 is about being clear that Jews don't have to give up Jewish customs. The challenge is in finding ways for Jews and Gentiles to live together, worship together, reach out in peace and unity together. Especially in a city where Jews and Gentiles are being told that they have to hate one another, and to accommodate one is to reject the other. James and the other elders ask Paul to make a public demonstration to help calm tensions. Look at verse 23 to 25. James says, "So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who've made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rite, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." Paul agrees to it. And the next day, he goes to the temple to follow through on it. Now, is it a compromise? A backpedaling? Is he turning his back on the Gentiles that he's been in ministry with? No. Listen to this quote. "What we see here is Paul being asked to act with cultural sensitivity to the Jewish context he now finds himself in, without compromising the gospel. And he's quite willing to do so for the sake of the unity it may create." Is Paul free not to do it? Of course. Does he curb his freedom for the sake of others? Yes. If we are never willing to compromise our freedom for the sake of someone else, we're actually a slave to our freedom, and we show that we love our freedom more than we love other people. Paul says it in his own words in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I'm not free from God's law and am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Paul was willing to curb his freedoms. Why? Because something bigger and more important had captured his heart. The grace of God in Jesus Christ was more important to him than anything else. And for the love of others, he wanted to share the blessings of the gospel to people from every culture. Are you willing to do that? To put other people's rights or preferences ahead of your own for the sake of the gospel? Or are you a slave to your own freedom? Have you ever been with someone who just has to have everything their own way? I've got a friend, and we would sit down to watch a movie together. It would take half an hour to put on the movie because he had to get the lighting just right. He had to get the seating just right. He had to get the heating just right. He had to get the picture quality just right. The angle of the TV had to be just right. And if it wasn't just right, then he just couldn't relax. Does that sound like freedom? Now, that's a really trivial example, but this isn't. I can't love people unless the language is just right, the nationality is just right, the politics is just right, the culture is just right. I can't share the blessings of the gospel with people unless they bow to my convictions and my freedom. I can't accept others in the faith unless they cross the bridge to come to me. Does that sound like freedom? Does that sound like love? Does it sound like someone who's been astounded by the blessings of the gospel and transformed to love others? I had a beautiful experience last year. I was invited to preach in a Vietnamese church, and they did things very differently in their worship. Vietnamese culture had quite obviously affected how they did things. The food was different. I couldn't sing the songs. I couldn't understand the prayers. When I preached, I was working with a translator, and she did an astounding job. She did something that I could never do. She was reading my notes, listening to the words I was saying, opening her Bible to the references that were coming up, and putting it all into fluent, coherent Vietnamese. And as I took part in worship that was foreign to me, I had the sense that I was very small, but that the gospel was very big, and that the love of Jesus was so great that it was reaching out to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. Paul is sensitive to people, and he's accommodating to people because he's been transformed by the gospel, and he wants others to be transformed by the gospel as well. It is the gospel that teaches us to love others. The news that Jesus came to rescue us, to reconcile us to God through his death on the cross. While we were far away from God, aliens and strangers to him, he came to us. He humbled himself and became like us. He became one of us. Jesus stepped down from his heavenly glory to live among us, to shine his light to us, to bring us back to God. He didn't wait until we were acceptable. He came to make us acceptable through his death for us. And that's how far Jesus was willing to go to reach out. Can you see Jesus did that for you? And can you see that he did that for every other man, woman, and child as well? When you can see that Jesus humbled himself for you, and for the sake of all humankind, you are far more likely to be humble and to be patient and to be accommodating. When you see that Jesus gave up his rights and his freedom for you and for the sake of all humankind, you're far more likely to be willing to give up your rights and your freedom for the sake of others. The love of Jesus brings you to God, and it sends you out to others with his love. So Jesus leaves his heavenly glory to bring sinners home. Paul leaves his comfortable Jewish life to go to the Gentiles whom he formerly hated. And now Paul is willing to curb his freedoms to build unity and peace with his Jewish brothers and sisters in the faith. But seeking unity and seeking peace can be very difficult in a highly charged, highly polarized environment. Tick, 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 tick. Even though James and Paul are doing what they can to de-escalate the tensions and to lead the church well, they're still ministering in a highly charged city. Have a look at verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and they seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere, against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They'd previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the Roman commander of the Roman troops, that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And here the tension boils over. Here the conflict erupts. The ticking time bomb detonates. Even though Paul has done everything he could to bring peace, to bring unity to a divided church, even though he's done everything he could to avoid controversy, he again becomes the lightning rod for the tensions in the air. Most likely, the trouble was caused by Jews from Ephesus, who recognized Paul and Trophimus from his ministry there. The claims that they used to whip up the crowd are not true. He hasn't preached against the Jews. He is one. He hasn't preached against the law. He follows it when it doesn't hinder the mission. He hasn't preached against the temple. He's there fulfilling a vow. He certainly hasn't brought a Gentile into the temple. Luke makes it clear that that was an assumption they made, not something that Paul did. If you're familiar with the Gospels and with the early chapters of Acts, you should be worried for Paul. Jesus was crucified when a Roman governor gave in to the whims of a mob that had been whipped up by nationalism. Stephen was stoned by a mob who were quick to label his message as blasphemy. Given the warnings that Paul's been given by the Holy Spirit, we would expect for Paul's story to have a similar ending. But ironically, Paul is rescued by the Roman soldiers. No doubt at this point they're seeking to stop a riot getting out of hand, and they assume Paul has done something to provoke the crowd. In the next couple of chapters, we'll get to see that rescue unfold. The next week, we'll get to hear Paul's defense to the mob. Let me just finish, though, by saying that this mob, this riot, this political upheaval is not a threat to Jesus' mission going out into the empire. This may not be what Paul had planned for his ministry, but it was certainly not outside God's plan. And this is going to become the vehicle for the message of the gospel to be carried right to the heart of the empire itself. As we live in this world full of tension, trouble, conflict, and assumptions, we are called to do our best to seek peace and unity and respect. As far as it depends on us, we are called to live at peace with everyone. We are called to consider our rights a secondary thing so that others might come to know the blessings of God's grace. But know this, the gospel has always advanced, and God's plan has always played out in difficulty, in trials and temptations. It has always advanced as believers walked on the tightrope of faithfulness to God in difficult circumstances. Christ plays in 10,000 places, in the cut and thrust of real life, and the Holy Spirit leads his children in the dance, shining light into dark places. So set your eyes on Jesus. Follow hard after him and may his kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for your grace over us. Lord, you have redeemed and sanctified and given us new life in Jesus Christ, all because of your grace. We thank you that you crossed that bridge to come to us. You came to us when we were strangers, foreigners, aliens, far away from you. And yet you came to us, lived among us, dwelt among us, even died for us, that we might be brought home to God. Lord, I pray that we would never hold anything above you. You are the most precious and the most supreme. And I pray, oh Lord God, that you would give us a love for people who do not yet know this gospel, who have not yet received this grace. That we would be quick to cross the bridge, show love, be sensitive to people's needs, be sensitive to people's understanding, God, that we would please have the heart of Jesus as we reach out. And we pray that your kingdom come, that your Holy Spirit would lead us as we seek to shine light into the darkness of this world. Help us to do it with love, with grace, with peace, with unity. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, again, thank you for tuning in. Sorry for the phone call that dropped in the middle of the recording. I hope you didn't find that too distracting. But God bless you. Have a great week. And I hope you're encouraged as you follow hard after Jesus this week. Go in peace.